How many of you know that if you doubt if Michael Jordan is on your team that you're going to win, you are in serious doubt at that moment, right? So that's what we're going to be talking about today, is about this whole aspect of doubt. Over the past few weeks, we've been talking about after death, after despair, as we looked at the Lord Jesus Christ as he came forth out of the grave, but they didn't know he was going to come out of the grave, and they were trying to figure out all the things. And today we're going to talk about after doubt. So would you take your Bibles or whatever you have the Word of God on and go to the book of John, the 20th chapter. And as you're doing that, let me greet all the campuses today. My name is Eddie Couples. I'm the lead pastor for Love and Truth Ministries. And week in and week out, we gather together at different locations, but we believe that God has called us for a purpose to unite us around the cause of Jesus Christ. So I'm glad you're there today. Let's get ready to see what God's going to speak to us today. The book of John, the 20th chapter, is probably familiar to most of you, but let's read it together. Beginning in the 24th verse, it says, "Now Thomas, also known as Didymus," he's the first Diddy. I'll wait. He's Diddy of the 12. That's what it says. One of the 12 was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So their other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Don't you think that he should if he just shows up in the middle of a locked room, right? Verse 27, "Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.' Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe.'" Now today we're going to talk about doubt. It's one of those things that you don't talk about in church. In fact, if you begin to talk about it, people get really nervous and they kind of want you to go into another subject and please don't deal with this, because we all want to kind of give that image that we never doubt. You know, it's kind of one of those things, how you doing today? Oh, I'm doing great. You know, I'm on the top limb waiting for the next limb to grow out. I don't know what that means, but I've heard that. Or how you doing? Well, everything is wonderful, brother or sister or what. And we throw out a lot of cliches and a lot of things. And yet what I found is that doubt is commonplace among mankind. In fact, not only is doubt commonplace among mankind, doubt is commonplace among some of the greatest heroes in all of the Bible. When you begin to study the Bible, you find out that Moses doubted. Jeremiah doubted. Job doubted. Yep, he doubted. The Apostle Peter doubted. Esther, who's used greatly by God, doubted. But I think one that is just stands out above all others, we talk about doubting Thomas a lot and refer to him, but you know what? I think there's one in the Bible that's even greater than that, and his name is John the Baptist. You say, "Pastor, I can't believe you'd say John the Baptist was a doubter." Well, now watch this. John is baptizing. He looks up on the hill. He sees Jesus, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the whole world." He baptizes Jesus. There's a voice that comes out of the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The dove comes. I mean, the whole thing that happens there. And yet, when John the Baptist goes to prison, he doubts. How many of you know that sometime in your life, when you're going through some things, that no matter what you have heard, no matter what has been said to you, when you are in the middle of the crunch, doubt comes in, right? In fact, John the Baptist calls some disciples of his to himself. He said, "I want you to go to Jesus, and here's what I want you to ask him. Now, I know I declared, 'Behold, he is the Lamb of God,' but here's what I want you to ask him. I want you to say to him, 'Are you the one, or should we look for another?'" Talk about doubt. I mean, all of these men and women, and again, as you read Scripture, you will find time and time and time and time and time again that the greatest people in Scripture doubted. Joseph doubted. I mean, you go through all this, and yet what happens in the church is that we kind of put this plastic smile on and we act like we never ever struggle with doubt. See, I want to say to you today, there is a reality at moments of your life where you face losing your faith. You are in that moment, you're in that crux, you're going through that difficulty, whatever it is, that says, you know what, right now, I'm not sure if I really have faith in God. Now, let me say this to you. Some of you are kind of wondering where this sermon's going. I promise you, it's going to be all right, so just relax. But here's what I want to say to you, and hear me carefully. It's okay to doubt. And I'll wait. Because we've never been told that. We've been told there's something wrong with you if you doubt. There's something out of order in your life. You must have sin in your heart if you doubt anything about God or who He is or what He has done or how He does it. If you doubt, in fact, we've been told you should never ask God questions. Ever heard that? Don't question God, right? Ever heard that? Well, I want to tell you, I've questioned God. I'll go a step further. I have had great doubts about things of God. Can I go one step further without messing your world totally up? I'll just talk to those at the campuses. I've had moments that I even doubted God. Pastor, I can't believe you'd say that. Your faith. Don't you have strong faith? I do have strong faith. That's why I can doubt, because I have strong faith. See, here's what I want to say to you. I want to explain to you the difference between unbelief and doubt. Unbelief is a willful refusal to believe. I just choose not to. I don't care what God does. It doesn't matter what's happening around me. I just choose not to believe. Whereas doubt refers to an inner uncertainty. I just don't know. I'm going through something. I'm experiencing some things. I'm having some things happen. And inside of me, I've just got some questions. How many of you ever have some questions, right? I mean, you kind of go through those moments. See, I've looking at this and thinking about this, I begin to think, man, you know, the whole aspect of doubt, and I don't know, you know, if you talk about it too much, people are going to think that you don't really believe God and all this. And so I'm this past week, I'm sitting with about five or six guys. I was the youngest one in the room, and they are all well-seasoned. In fact, some of them are well-known across the body of Christ. Everybody knows their name kind of deal. And I'm sitting there, and one of them, and I knew what I was preaching this Sunday, and we were talking about one thing, and all of a sudden, this guy, and it caught my attention immediately, this guy said, you know what, there was a moment in my life that I had this great doubt about the things of God. I looked across the table. Now, you can imagine, my ears went, whoa, you better listen, right? When you're in a moment like that, you know God's speaking. And so my ears went, whoa, you better listen carefully. And this is a guy who oversees a ministry that sends over $1 million a month in relief to all over the world, to third world countries. And so this guy oversees a massive ministry. And yet, he's sitting there going, you know what? There was this time, there was this season that I was in great doubt. He said, I'd gone to church, I grew up in church, I knew everything about church, but he said, you know what, I just wasn't sure. I wasn't sure about myself, I wasn't sure if I believe. He said, I just was going through all this. I thought, man, you know what, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, that somebody who is well-respected in the body of Christ is sitting here telling me today, you know what? I've had doubt. And so I begin to think, listen, there are three categories of doubt, three categories that I want to talk about today of doubt. The first one is intellectual, okay? Number one is, in the intellectual process, is that we think, is the Bible really God's Word? I got your attention, didn't I? Well, I've never doubted the Word of God. Well, I have. Wow, you guys are really quiet today. I don't know if it's because I'm just digging so deep or you're just nervous that I'm not going to get us out of the pit I've got us into. See, I've looked at some things in the Bible. I've looked at where it says in the book of Genesis, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, earth without form, void, and darkness, and on the sixth day God created man, and on the seventh day God rested. And then I've heard scientists who say we have bones of dinosaurs that are millions of years old. I'll go as slow as you want me to. Well, I just believe it's God's word. I do too. But I've had moments. I've had moments where I've asked myself, did Jesus really die and rise again? See, that this is not new. I mean, during the first couple of 200 or 300 years of the church, there's a whole group called the Gnostics that begin to try to figure out, say, you know what, here's what really happened. What took place is that on the cross that day, you know, they offered him that vinegar and was mixed with wine. And what he did was he just took enough of that he just went into a coma, and they put him in the grave in a coma, and 3 days later he got up. Now, I want to tell you, if you study history and you find out what kind of shape Jesus was in, when they put him in that tomb, hands had been pierced, feet had been pierced, back had been beaten till there was nothing left on it, and then they took a spear and they stuck it into his side, where the scripture says blood and water came forth. That's a greater miracle to be in a coma for 3 days and come out than it is to die and come out. But there are those moments. See, here's another one. Is there a heaven and is there a hell? You say, I don't believe anybody is questioning that. Are you kidding me? That's one of the greatest things that's happening in the body of Christ right now. We've got books being written saying that there is no hell. That you know, God loves everybody, and I would love to believe in universalism. I would love to believe that everybody's going to heaven. I would love to think that it doesn't matter if you ever ask Jesus Christ into your life, that you don't have to worry about hell because we're all going to heaven. And if you wouldn't want to think that, something's wrong with you. I mean, I've had those moments of saying, why would a good God send people into punishment of hell fire for eternity? Well, I can't believe that preacher. I'm like, Bertha, we better find us another church. That poor old boy's done lost it. Can I drill down a little more? Spiritually. Spiritual doubt. There are moments that I've wondered if I'm even saved. Now, I understand some of you are eternally secure. God bless you. And I vacillate. I'm sometimes eternally secure, and other times I'm eternally insecure. But I mean, there are moments, you know, I'm kind of like the Apostle Paul at moments. That thing that I want to do, that thing I don't do, the thing I don't want to do, that's the thing I find myself doing. There's this law that's working in me. It's the law of sin and death. And I go, man, I don't even know if I'm saved. Wow. Or why do I feel so condemned? Why is it that I'm walking around in this place of condemnation? And I know the scripture, I know the word. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. I can quote it just like that. I can sound like Earl Stanley Jones and quote it. I can make it sound good. And when I get through quoting it for the 100th time, I'm still walking in Well, brother, you just need to confess. I did. I confess. I still feel condemned. Can I give you one more? Why can't I overcome this problem? Why can't I defeat this habit? Why can't I get over this addiction? I love Jesus. I have sold out to him. I want to do what he wants me to do. But I am in bondage to this thing, and it won't let me go. So we come to church, and we say, praise the Lord. and we come to the front and have the prayer team pray over us or have the pastor lay his hand on us, and we walk out saying, I'm never going to be the same. It's going to be different from this moment on. And for a week, for a month, maybe we get 5 or 6 months, and then all of a sudden, boom, and we go, man, I don't know if this Christianity thing is really working. Can I give you the third one? Circumstantial. And as I preach this today, I know different ones of you are dealing with some of these exact things I'm talking about today. Some of you I've talked to in the past few weeks, and you're going through what I have either talked about or what I'm getting ready to talk about. And you're there today. The circumstantial is, why did my husband, why did my wife, why did my child, why did my best friend die? We prayed for them. Listen, I have stood over the bedside of mighty men and women of God who I knew were confessing the word of God. They had read every Word of Faith book there was. They had donated to every Word of Faith preacher there was, and they had confessed that God was going to heal them. They believed that God was going to turn their situation around, and I have literally had my hand on their head as they, a moment before, said, Pastor, I believe God's going to heal me. And the next moment, as I'm praying over them, their spirit leaves their body and they go into eternity. Ladies and gentlemen, there are moments you're going to face things in life that are going to make you doubt whether God is who he says he is, whether he is able to do what he says he can do. I remember just as well as if it were yesterday, the first time I doubted God. I can take you to the place if it were still standing. I was 4 years old. Most of you know that I was born and raised in Liberia, West Africa. I was 4 years old. We had a mud house, and we were living there. And 6 months out of the year in the west part of Africa, it rains. And so we get to go once a month. My dad was a pilot. Once a month, we would fly out of this little village we lived in, and we would go to Monrovia, which was the capital city, and there you could buy some stuff and whatnot. And I remember once a month we got to go. And I remember it's raining that morning. As a four-year-old child, I remember I walk into my bedroom. Above my bed in that room, there is the picture. Some of you will know what I'm talking about. There was the picture of the two little children walking across the bridge, and it's rickety and about to fall in, and there's this big old angel behind them. And I go in there, and I had been taught God answers prayer, and God is going to do what you ask him to do. And I'm a four-year-old kid, and I bow at my bed, and I say, God, I want you to stop the rain. And I got up believing that the rain was going to stop. And I believed it all day long, but the rain never stopped. And in that moment, as a four-year-old child, I did not understand all of the ecosystem of how that the world was created and how that rain came at certain times. I did not. All that I knew in that moment is that I had prayed. I had been taught that God would answer your prayer. I had prayed, and God had not shown up. And a seed of doubt came into my heart and in my life. That wasn't the only time. That was just the first time that I can remember. Some of you are in that place today of saying, if God is so good, why am I being abused? Why am I going through it? Why am I experiencing spousal abuse? Why am I experiencing abuse at work? Why am I going through? Why did I have to go through sexual abuse as a little child? Why, if God is so good, why did I have to go through this? Another one is, where is God in my mess? I've asked him, I've prayed, I've believed, where is he at? And the problem with too many Christians is we are afraid to ask questions. We have been told, how many of you have been told, don't question God?
right? You've heard that preach. Don't question God. You shouldn't. God will get you. Don't question God. The Bible doesn't tell you not to question God. The Bible says don't charge God foolishly. Job didn't get in trouble when he questioned God. Job got in trouble when he started making foolish accusations against God. When you stand in the midst of destruction, what else is there to can I just say this to us, and I'll move on. I can tell I've got some of us really nervous today. I don't know what they're doing at the campuses today. All right? There's an aspect that we feel that we have to defend God when God doesn't need defending. You know, the whole Bill Maher crowd who are, you know, agnostic and possibly atheist, always right. God doesn't care. He's God. We get all offended. I can't believe Bill Maher would say, I can't believe this guy. I can't believe that woman. I can't believe that. Hey, I'm going to defend God. How absurd. No, I mean it. I'm going to defend Jehovah. Don't you think Jehovah is big enough to defend himself? And could it be that God's not near as nervous about that whole crowd as we are? I gotta hurry. Could it be the reason that when our kids get to college, those ungodly professors can shake their world is because we have not allowed them to ask questions when they were at home in the safety and in the environment where we could instruct them in the things of God. And now they get into a classroom with an ungodly professor who doesn't believe in anything, and he rattles their world. When in doubt, the Word of God says in the book of John, the 20th chapter, the 26th verse, look what it says. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood. The first thing is this. Understand, Jesus will show up. All right? Doubt or don't doubt, he's still going to show up. He's going to be, we've got to come to the place where we believe he's going to show up. Well, Pastor, you just got to understand. I know. I mean, doubting Thomas. The guys referred to that. That's what we've called him through the ages of the church. Doubting Thomas. But doubting Thomas is so important to Jesus that Jesus walks through a closed door to show him who he is. Don't you think that if Jesus will do that for Thomas, he will do it for you in your situation, in your difficulty, in whatever it is that you're going through, Jesus will show himself to you. It goes on to say, look in the latter part of that verse. And it says, when he got there, he said, peace be with you. Here's what I found out about when Jesus shows up. Second thing is that Jesus changes the atmosphere. The doubt, the fear, the apprehension, all of those things that we're dealing with, all of those things that we are going through, in that moment when we sense the presence of God, when we find that scripture that ministers to us about the situation that we're going through, when somebody preaches the Word of God, and in that moment that Word finds its place within our, in that moment Jesus changes the atmosphere. It doesn't stop there. Look in verse 27. Verse 27, he says to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. The third thing is that Jesus will answer my doubts. Jesus is going to answer. Again, Jesus does not get nervous because you've got questions. I know some of you think that I am 180 degrees wrong today. I want to tell you, Jesus shows up to answer a doubter's skepticism. He comes in that moment. And he doesn't say, "Hey guys, I'm here. Let's break a little bread." He shows up and says, "Hey Thomas, I'm here for you. I'm here because of your doubt. I'm here because of what you are going through. I am alive. Put your finger in my hand. Stick your hand in my side. See the wounds that were caused by the cross. I'm going to show you who I am." And verse 29 just says to us, he said to Thomas, "Because you have believed," or "because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who haven't seen, but who believe." The fourth aspect is that when Jesus shows up, Jesus will direct our future. Out of this non-believing moment, and again, we don't ever refer to him that, but in the Apostle Thomas's, see, he's gone from Diddy to doubting. Come on, that was just too good to leave. To apostle. The Apostle Thomas is so convinced in that moment that history tells us that he is martyred for the cause of Jesus Christ. He gives his life willingly because Jesus answered his doubt. Ladies and gentlemen, you're going to face doubt. Teenagers, you're going to face doubt. You're going to go through situations where you experience things and it does not make sense. But in those moments, in that situation, here's where we come out on the other side. We come out on the other side when we understand weeping endures for the night, but joy comes in the morning. We understand that over here, Thomas is doubting, and a week later. Now, I mean, Jesus, when Thomas is at that point of doubting, Jesus could have just appeared. Jesus could have been there. I don't know where he was. He was somewhere. He could have come. He waits a week. Have you ever had the Lord to wait just a little bit longer than you'd like for him to? It's like, come on, Lord, you could have got here last week and answered this. See, how do we overcome doubt? Real quickly, here's how you overcome doubt. Number one is understand that doubt is normal. Some of you walk under condemnation because you have doubt because you're going through something. Some of you wonder, why did my marriage break up and you doubt? Lord, I prayed and my marriage still broke. Lord, I prayed over my child and my child still hasn't recovered. Lord, I prayed over this sickness in my body. I rebuked it. I confessed it. I quoted every scripture there was on healing until my tongue fell out. And I'm still sick. Maybe you're not a healer. But then you read, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. You go, doubt is normal. Secondly, decide to fight back. Come on. I'm in that place. I'm in the valley. I'm going through the struggle. I don't have all the answers today, but I am not going to lay here and roll over and play dead. I believe that God's got a plan for my life. I'm going to be like Job, who said, you know what? Even if the skin worms devour my body, yet in my flesh I know I will see God. I got to come back to that bedrock place. Let me give you a third. Realize that faith operates on trust. We used to sing a song years ago that said, trust and obey, for there's no better way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's what faith is. It's just going to happen. Lord, I trust you. I don't know. I don't see your hand showing up. I don't see you healing my body. I don't see you. Now, listen, I know I'm going against the grain. I know that there's all kind of guys out there who are telling you if you'll just say, the right scripture 33 times and turn around twice and stand on your head,
you'll be healed and you'll have plenty of money and you'll drive, you know, a Rolls Royce and fly, you know, and they all, but I'm just telling you, I've been doing this long enough to know that there are moments when you have done all of those things, when you have done everything you knew to do, and all you can do is having done all you can to stand. All you can do is stand. I don't know where God is in that moment. I don't know in the thunder. I don't know in the light. I don't know in the waves. I don't know where God is. But what I do know is that I trust Him and I know that He is able to keep that which I have committed against that day. So I'm standing on Christ the solid rock. And yes, I have my moments of doubt. And yes, I have my moments that I go, I don't know why this isn't working. Because it worked over here last week and it worked back there 5 years ago. But it's not working today. Lastly is feed your faith with the Word. Get into the Word. When you're in a place of doubt, the best thing you can do is get the Word of God and start reading. You may be doubting the Word of God, but the best thing you can do is get the Word and start reading the Word that you're doubting. You've got to come to that place where you're like that man who came to Jesus about his little boy, and Jesus said, "Do you believe?" He said, Read it. He said, "I got some doubt." Now, that's not what the King James Version says. The King James Version says it like this: "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." What he's saying is, I got some serious questions. I've got some doubt. I am wondering whether or not you are able to do this. Lord, help thou my unbelief. And the Bible says Jesus healed his little boy. Jesus wasn't put off by his doubt. Jesus, in fact, showed up in the midst of his doubt. You remember the guy that I told you at the first of the sermon, the ministry and how that he went through all that doubt and stuff? Let me tell the rest of that. He goes on to say that what happened to him, he said, I am in this struggle in a sense for spiritual life and death. And he said, I went to church, and he said, I'm sitting there, and he said, as the Word of God began to go forward, he said, it was as though it cut right through the fog, the mist, and the junk that I'd been facing. And all of a sudden, every bit of that just fell off of me. And I knew God was in control. We have got to come to that place. First of all, that we don't walk around in condemnation because we've got doubt. Understanding that God's bigger than the greatest atheist that's out there. Whatever the argument is, God doesn't look at Gabriel and say, "Whoo, they almost got me there. I didn't see that one coming. We better figure out how to answer that one better next time." No, he's still God. He's still on the throne. And what I've got to do is I've got to grasp a hold of his hand. And when I don't know what to do, and when my world is in upheaval, and I don't even know that I believe there is a God, I got to hang on. Because I know that he's going to come through, and he's going to change my world. Here's what I want to tell you, and I close. Our life is like a tapestry that's being woven day in and day out. Our problem is, the Bible says, now we see through a glass darkly. In other words, we just see shadows and forms and figures. In other words, we're looking at the backside of the tapestry, and we see a lot of loose ends and strings and all kinds of, we're kind of seeing a little bit of the picture. But in that moment where God flips it around, when eternity comes and we get to see the entirety of our life, we're going to go, now I understand. Now I know that God had a purpose and that he used everything that I went through for his glory. And that's what we've got to hold on to. Amen.